Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you here this morning at Chippenham. A few things. First of all, greetings from our home church. We're from Sandbach, which is Junction 17. On the M6, which is often mentioned on the radio because people crash their cars there quite often. We're Lucky's Baptist Church, between Sandbach and Crewe. Greetings from the folks up there. Secondly, thank you ever so much. We've never been here before, but it feels like kind of being at home. We know quite a few people here from sort of the last few years, but also from about 20 years ago, Mark. And also about 18 years ago, your husband. So it's lovely to be here and to receive such a warm welcome and to get to know Spencer over the last year or two. And obviously, William and Rosalind and the family we've known far too long. And they're great friends and a real encouragement. So we thank the Lord for you. We thank you for supporting us in prayer, as we know that you have done. And thank you for supporting us also financially. Thank you. Ever so much. We're so grateful for your fellowship and for your love in Christ. The last thing before we look at God's word then, I know some of you, hopefully a lot of you are staying for eating together and you'll hear our talk. Some of you will have other things you have to go to. If you have to go before the talk, just by the door there's these leaflets. If you want to know more about Hundredfold, if you want to grab one of these, and there's little tick boxes which say, I would like to use some of my time to help Hundredfold, or I would like to receive a prayer letter from Hundredfold. Just tick that and pop your details there. There's a box at the back with a little slit in it. Just pop it in there and we'll email you and we'll let you know what you want to know about Hundredfold, or how you can volunteer, or how you can pray for Hundredfold, or how we can pray for you. And similarly, there's some freebies. Please take a pen. Yeah, please. I've got 1,000 of them at home. They're under our bed. Our bed's nearly touching the ceiling. So they're free. They're not just fun. There's about 20 of them. About. Please take one and use it. They're quite good. And also, we've got these little bookmarks, so you've got to take those. They're all free. Everything back there with our name or Hundredfold on it is free. So please do take one. So if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 42. I'm given the... Oh, sorry, last thing. Very last thing. I preach from notes, full notes. So if you're hard of hearing or English is your second language and you don't speak English better than I do, assistant pastor, say, if you put your hands up, then Liz will come and give you one of these. Basically, so you can follow. So if you're hard of hearing or English is your second language, pop your hand up. If not, that's fine. But you can have a copy and read through. That's really good. Okay, that's fine. That's good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 42, and we'll look at the passage that was read a few minutes ago. I like to give sermons titles. So this one we've titled Crisis and Comfort. Crisis and Comfort. In the 1980s, for those of you who were there, there was an advertisement for Terry's Chocolate Orange on television, and it featured a spoof scene from Indiana Jones. It was a huge boulder rolling down a tunnel, and it was chasing a couple who were running for their lives. They finally flee into a chamber just to the side, and it contains a chocolate orange, and they're saved by a chocolate orange. The boulder seems to be destroying everything in its way, and it's going to destroy them. Well, the question then I want to look at, to pose, and hopefully to provide some sort of answer to you this morning is, how do you cope with life when it seems like you are getting crushed by its pressures? It seems like that big boulder is crushing you. How do you cope with life when it seems there are so many pressures, you're getting crushed? I want to do this by looking at an episode in the life of God's people. That's why we've got the map up here and up here for people to look at. That will stay up for the whole of the sermon. The first title then, the first point is Crisis for God's People. The rolling boulder is a really helpful picture of what Judah, that's God's people, is facing as we look at the passage in Isaiah today. So the first point is going to be a historical background, and the second point is really going to be bringing a more theological view onto this. So it's a bit of a history lesson, but it's a very interesting biblical history lesson. A giant nation has woken up, and it's crushing everything in its way. What is it called? It's called Assyria. Can you see Nineveh up there? Or up there? That's kind of the capital of Assyria. Okay? And you see Assyria there. So it's Assyria. It's the world power of that time. It was terrifying 2,700 years ago when Isaiah was writing. Assyria, under its first ambitious leader for decades, a man called Tiglath-Pileser III. It's a great name, isn't it? They'd started to conquer and take over all of its part of the world. Where is it in the world? Well, present-day Iraq would be pretty much where Nineveh is. We see it on the news quite often. Centered around Mosul, which you've heard of, would be pretty much where Nineveh is there as well. It wanted to come down, and it wanted to come down, and it wanted to march west and south, and basically, as all tyrants want to take over the world, take over everything in its way, so come down south and march and take Egypt, sweep down as far as it could. In its way are some pesky little countries: Syria, Israel, and Judah, where Lachish is, and Jerusalem is quite small. I must admit, I was looking at this at 6 o'clock in the morning and I couldn't find a map which had Israel on it as well. But they're looking to come down to sweep west and attack Egypt, and they're going to have to take out those countries in between. So you've got Syria, Israel, and then Judah, the northern and the southern kingdoms. The boulder in the form of Assyria had been flattening the eastern Mediterranean. It had flattened Israel in 722 BC. It had succeeded under a man called Sargon II. It's a bit Doctor Who-ish with all the names this morning. By the time we reach Isaiah here, the early 700s BC, late 600s, we find the leader of Assyria is now a man called Sennacherib. Sennacherib. He's a blend of majesty and murder, is Sennacherib. He dines with his wife in his garden. He's romantic. He's got his enemy's head hanging on one tree and the enemy's hands hanging on the other tree. He's a bit of a tyrant. And this is the man who desires to take God's people, Judah. God's people, they're about to be wiped out. They're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. What about the promise that God had made with Abraham? He's made this promise, hasn't he? That God's people will be more than stars in the sky, sand on the beach. Well, how is Judah going to survive this onslaught from this tyrannical nation? There's no way that Judah had the resources. They haven't got the money. They haven't got the tactics. They're quite a small country compared to Assyria up there. They haven't got the men. Hadn't got the might to fight the might of Assyria. If you were playing the board game Risk, have you played Risk? I always lose it because I've got teenage children. Imagine Judah is Japan your sole territory with one solitary soldier on it. And Assyria is Kamchatka and China and Mongolia and Irkutsk with 10 cannons on each. If you're playing Monopoly, Judah is a house on Old Kent Road. Assyria has two hotels on Mayfair and Park Lane. If you're playing chess, Judah has one pawn left against Assyria's entire set of queens. You get the picture. It's not looking good for Judah. It's not looking good for God's people. But man's uncertainty is God's opportunity. How would each day have looked for the average God-fearing person in Jerusalem or in Lachish? Each day they're not knowing if it would be their last. They're aware that there's going to be this attack coming. They're aware that Israel's been attacked already, the northern kingdom. They're waiting, just waiting for this invasion to come. Fathers and mothers not knowing what sort of world they're going to bring their children into. Your parents, you probably know that worry now. Imagine if you were in Judah. The threat was there. But don't worry, because the threat actually vanished under Sennacherib. What happened to it? It became a reality. Assyria took most of Judah until it arrived at Lachish and at Jerusalem up there. So they've come down, and there they are. They come through, there's Jerusalem, and they attack Jerusalem and Lachish, the two biggest cities in Judah. In man's eyes, all was lost. It was going to be a matter of time before Jerusalem fell and God's people are destroyed. I wonder whether the world ever feels like that to you. It's only a matter of time. However, God is sovereign and mighty and glorious and wonderful. And he can crush even the most monstrous of men. And he rules even in our darkest times. He doesn't take us out of trouble, but he is with us in the midst of trouble. He never changes. No situation is out of his control. In 2 Chronicles, we've got a brief account of Sennacherib's downfall. And in the midst of uncertainty, once again, God reminds us of his plan, of his power, of his presence. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 20 to 21 says this. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, Isaiah who's writing here, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, about Sennacherib's attack. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. So he's gone back. He's back in Nineveh. He's back in Assyria. But no, more than that. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. What's happened to Jerusalem? It's saved. Will God have a people? Well, seemingly so, because to have a savior, he's got to have a people from the savior to come from. Will God have a land? Well, it looks like it. Who's on the throne? Godly King Hezekiah. Where is God's enemy? It's returned. Its tail well and truly between its legs. And now we look to a sure victory. Surely. Well, no. Sennacherib dies. But what of Assyria? It's still powerful. But according to Isaiah, who were the real problem? Do you know it's not Assyria? Hezekiah, Judah's king, in a moment of weakness, had shown the family silver to some strangers who came from a land called Babylon. And there it is, just down there on your screen, a bit further south from Assyria. Who did Isaiah prophesy would come and carry everything off and take God's people away? In Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5 to 7, it's the Babylonians. It's the country to the south of Assyria. Today it's where you find Baghdad. So we see that. So it's still Iraq. So you find Baghdad just down there. It's not the Assyrians who are going to attack God's people. They're not the problem. although they were the superpower of the day, and they were still the superpower. No, it's Babylon. For Judah, for God's people, it was kind of out of the frying pan. Okay, we've escaped Assyria, and into the fire. The Babylonians are coming. What is Judah like when Isaiah speaks? Well, they're paying taxes to Assyria. They're under a king who is losing the plot a little. That's Hezekiah. Soon to be under a king who loses the plot a lot, called Manasseh. They've got no protection from the north. They've got no Israel to protect them. They've got no Syria above those. There's no buffer state. There's a powerful empire building called Egypt down the southwest, isn't it? Down Egypt, building its empire there. So they've got the threat of Egypt maybe coming up from the south. They've got the threat of Assyria and then Babylon coming from the north. And Judah is told that they will be attacked by a kingdom that isn't even a world power yet. Babylon was still a small state. For God's people who desired the status quo, it looked more like they were getting dire straits. And into this situation, God speaks through Isaiah. And you can almost hear the Judeans pre-echoing what Paul said in Romans. Paul says, Romans chapter 7, 24, "Who can rescue me from this body of death? I'm desperate. Who is it who can rescue me from this body of death? I try to do good. What I find is I do wrong." And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you've got yourself into a mess. Maybe you can see no way out. Maybe the world is just closing in on you like you've never known before. Each morning maybe is a trial just to get out of bed, face the day ahead. Maybe you've been messing things that really should be left well alone, and only you know. Maybe you've come to the point when you look out and the future is just so, so, so bleak. Death just looks like one long, dark eternity. And there seems no answer. Maybe it's not seemingly as severe as that. Your work has just got on top of you. Too many projects to do, not enough time. You can't see how you're going to get all that done that you've promised to do. Or how you're going to get through another night with that wretched baby who you love. But they've not stopped crying now for like 3 months. And you're like Han Solo and Chewbacca when they're in that pit. And the walls start to come in and the ceiling comes down. And they're trying to do everything to stop it. And the world just seems like it's closing in on you. Life is just tough. Well, where do you look? You may not have the tyrant of a leading world power breathing down your neck. Maybe you do, I don't know. But your own personal worries can seem just as big. Of course, Paul replies himself in his predicament of always rebelling. What does he say? Well, the answer's there in chapter 7, verse 25 of Romans. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God gives a similar response to Judah as he did to Paul and as he does to us today. God didn't give them a list of things to do. He didn't say to Judah, look, if you do this, 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 then you'll be safe. He didn't give them a self-help program. He didn't give them crystals to put in certain places in the house. He didn't give them a way to arrange their favorite armchair so that the energy would be positive coming and go out the window. He didn't give them a principle. What did he give them? He gave them a person. And with that person, he fulfilled his plan. That's the history lesson. Second point. Comfort for God's people. This is where we come into Isaiah chapter 42. Who is this person then? Who will rescue God's people? Who will bring justice in an unjust world? Isaiah in verse 1 calls him God's servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold. This is being written for those people in Judah who are terrified. God's servant. God speaking through Isaiah. He writes 700 years before Jesus' birth. What does he tell us about this servant? First of all, he's worth looking at and he's worth listening to. The NIV has here, "Here is my servant." If you got the ESV, the New King James, they have this wonderful word, "Behold," not just "Here is my servant," "Behold my servant," exclamation mark. The world around Jerusalem is worshipping idols. Where are God's people to look? At the servant. Behold. Not just a glance, not just a quick stare, not just a quick Bible reading in the morning, two words and that's it, off to work. Not just a glance, it's a stare. It's a scrutiny. That's not even a word. Behold, he says, behold. Imagine this is the most amazing diamond that you've ever seen. The most amazing piece of art. The most amazing piece of football skill that Arsenal have ever scored. Whatever rocks your boat, this is it. So Judah, stop all you're doing and behold and look. Well, who is this servant there to behold? Well, he's chosen by God the Father, and he delights God the Father himself. It's an intimate relationship, and he's a special servant, somebody who pleases God the Father intimately. A servant who not only pleases Master, but in whom his Master is utterly delighted. "My chosen one, in whom I delight," says God. And what does a servant do? Well, three times in the first four verses, he brings justice. He brings justice. The servant brings this justice. What is this justice? Well, it's more than judgment. The original Hebrew means setting the world right. Setting it in the right order is the opposite of chaos. So this servant is going to reverse the chaos of the world. And what of his personality? What's he like? One who brings justice often stands and shouts. And is bold and brash, similar to a town crier. And the Prime Minister made bold speeches in the House of Commons controlling COVID. They've got an important announcement to make. What's he do? Well, he shouts. He gesticulates. And there's noise in Parliament and there's raised voices. What of this servant spoken about by Isaiah? What's he going to be like? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So tender, so gentleness. There's a gentleness in the servant. Judah may want a warrior king. A king who's going to go into battle on the same ground as Assyria, as Babylon. And so sometimes may we. Somebody who will fight for us to defeat those who are against us. If only I could say that nasty thing back to that person who said that nasty thing to me. But what is the servant going to be like? Tender, loving, gentle. Notice he won't shout, won't even raise his voice in the street. Here's another way to victory, to reverse the chaos of the world, of the nations, to bring justice. Here is the wonderful picture of this servant. Notice the detail in the description. It's not just a reed that he will not break. It's a bruised reed. How tender is this servant. Even the most damaged of plants, he's not going to break. Not just a wick that he won't put out. Not a flame. It's a smouldering wick he won't snuff out. A candle that has long lost its light, yet this servant will not deem to put out the smouldering wick. He will see value in it. So gentle and so caring. And that's the image. It's mind-blowing to those in Judah. He will be determined until he brings justice, until the chaos is reversed. He will be distinguished by his faithfulness. He will set his face like stone towards achieving his aim of reversing the chaos of the world. We're told that later, Isaiah 50, verse 7. He won't falter. He will set himself unswervingly towards his goal, verse 4. And when will he stop? When the world is right with God. Until justice is established on the earth, he is not going to stop. He is determined. Where will his rule end? It will stretch beyond Judah, it says. The islands will put their hope. That's another way of saying the ends of the earth. The very edges of the continent where the islands are. Well, who is this servant who will save Judah? Well, I think we possibly know, don't we? Because we've done Christmas lots. Some have cited a man called Cyrus from Persia. He defeated Babylon. He returned God's people to Jerusalem from captivity. Is he going to be the people who are going to set Judah free? Now, as much as Cyrus was used by God, as much as he served God, was he the complete fulfillment of the prophecy? I don't think so. History doesn't tell us of a gentle man who brought the world back into a right standing with God. Just a man who brought some of Judah back to Jerusalem. Some have stated that the servant is actually Israel itself. God's people, in a way, they are a servant of God. In a way, they did proclaim God's glory to the nations. But not in such a full way as a servant is described here. Not in such a glorious way. What were they famous for? Well, more famous for their unfaithfulness and their faltering. And in Isaiah 49, 5 to 6, we find that the servant is described as one who will save Israel. If Israel is a servant here, then how can Israel save Israel? So who is this mystery figure? Who is this servant? Well, there's four passages like this, like chapter 42 in Isaiah, which mention the servant. Traditionally, they've been grouped together. They're called the servant songs. As the servant songs continue, different facts about the servant are revealed. What will he be like? They're almost as teasers, as films of what's going to happen in the future. There's enough given to give the people hope, but not the complete picture. Hope that God will reverse the chaos of the fall. But yet we never discover who this servant actually is, not in Isaiah. So yes, to the people in Isaiah's day and in the days of Babylonian captivity, these songs serve the purpose of keeping these people beholding God, trusting God. Just behold God. Behold my servant. Trust him in their time of need. And trust the promise of Genesis 3:15. Keep them looking for this servant, for this perfect person. Even when, like Daniel, they were carried away into captivity and thrown into the furnace and the dens of lions. I was at a Christmas fair in Burkina Faso once. We were in Burkina Faso. That will come up this afternoon. And our children were a bit younger, and they had their photo taken with Father Christmas, with Santa Claus in Burkina Faso in 40 degrees heat. And their photo was printed out a few minutes later, and he had a little machine next to him. He was really technological with Santa. We need to get him working for 100-fold. And I watched the process as the photo went through the machine. And it was fascinating, because you don't see your photos being developed, do you, in the old days? And the paper would go through the machine once, and it would come out all yellow. And then it would go through again, and it would come out with red added to it. And it would go through again, I think it would come with blue added to it. And slowly, as it went through, the picture became more and more clear. The servant songs are like that. They reveal more and more and more as you go through Isaiah. Who is this servant? Turn with me in your Bibles. Do open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. Please, if you've got your Bibles or your whatever you got. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. 700 years later, the photo is developed fully. It's gone through however many times it needs to go. It's fully developed. The Pharisees, they're planning how they might kill Jesus of Nazareth. And Matthew writes these words. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how to kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Hear, or behold, is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Who does Matthew say this servant is? No less than Jesus Christ himself. Do you see? God the Father has a plan. Even in the midst of the 700s BC, in a land far away, there's a teaching for you in Chippenham in 2021. And that teaching is God has a plan. The plan was bigger than saving Judah, a small geographical area on the planet. The plan was bigger than securing a piece of ground. The plan was to send the one he delighted in to bring justice, to turn the world upside down, to change the chaos of the fall into the triumph of the empty tomb. Even to those not versed in God's ways, the Gentiles, or if you like today, that would be people like me, not from a Christian home, if you like, don't have a history in knowing the Bible stories. Even those who at the time that Matthew wrote just under 2,000 years ago were busy planning to massacre God's people, Christ came to save those who would turn to him. And for you, unbeliever, this morning, who is this servant for you? Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? He who is called by God the Father, whose power is limitless and mighty, he is the one. He is the only one who, Isaiah says here, can open the eyes of the blind, the servants can, who can free captives from prison, release those from dungeons, we see that in verse 7, or biblical images for those who are unbelievers, spiritually blind, captive to Satan, in dungeons of darkness. If this is you this morning, then can I encourage you to behold, don't look at, but behold the servant. Stare. Scrutinize him as he invites, and he doesn't invite, he instructs you to repent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Don't dismiss him. Don't dismiss his claims without proper investigation. And then when you know that you're a sinner, because you are, and you see his perfection, repent and believe and follow him. But the plan was actually bigger than our salvation alone. The plan was that God and only God shall be worshipped. We see that in verse 8, and we're going to finish with just the first part of verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So the answer to those struggling today, those who are feeling abandoned by God, and maybe you are, the God they once loved, behold, it's the same answer. Behold the servant. Go into his word in prayer. Behold him, this Saviour, and see that he does not demand a perfect life, nor does he demand a 3-hour quiet time before 7 o'clock in the morning if you're feeling guilty that you don't do that. Are you tired? Are you like a reed that is bruised and the next problem is going to snap you? He won't burden you to break you. Come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the promise he gives in Matthew's gospel. We'll break you. Human beings will probably give you advice that may break you. Come to our Lord Jesus Christ, the only certainty. Do you feel your light has gone out? All you have is a waft of smoke, where once there was a bright flame as bright as the sun. He will never snuff you out. Come to him. He can give you a peace which does pass all understanding. How do you know false religions? They place burdens on you that our Lord would never dream of. How do you know the truth? Jesus Christ took those burdens upon himself, especially on that day at Calvary, when his perfection was laid aside and he became sin and was abandoned by his Father, was separated from his Father in a way which I will never understand. And he took the full wrath, anger in action of God, destined for us, for you and me, upon himself. And not just like an umbrella which reflects it. It's like a spongy umbrella which absorbs it. And he absorbed the full anger of God against our sin upon himself. And you, can you understand it? I can't. Why? That you may have eternal life. Not Cyrus, not Israel. Let us behold afresh this morning this servant, Jesus Christ, and let us praise him. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight.